Thank you, Mr. Oliver. Good afternoon, everyone. It's a beautiful day, although with the blinds closed, we can't see it. So I guess we'll all focus up here. But the sermon today was inspired by a poster that I saw at a doctor's office. And sometimes you go to a doctor's office and they have the little animal, you know, hanging by a ledge with some cute saying or something like that. But this one was this list of life's lessons. And the life's lessons were written by people aged 5 to 95. And so when I read this, I thought, you know, some of these are quite profound. And some of them are quite cute. And it got me thinking. I thought I'd share a few of those today with you. Somebody aged 82 wrote, "I've learned that even when I have pains, I don't have to be one." Someone age 7 said, "I've learned that you can't hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk." Age 83, "I've learned that I don't feel my age as long as I focus on my dreams instead of my regrets." Age 14, "I've learned that it's easier to stay out of trouble than to get out of trouble." Age 46, "I've learned that the greater a person's sense of guilt, the greater the need to cast blame on others." And I thought, wow, that's quite profound. And then age 13, "I've learned that it always makes me feel good to see my parents holding hands." Age 23, "I've learned that life is like a blind date. Sometimes you just have to have a little faith." Age 9, "I've learned that when I wave at people in the country, they stop what they're doing and they wave back." Age 66, I learned that whenever I decide something with kindness, I usually make the right decisions. Age 5, "I learned that goldfish don't like Jell-O." Age 39, "I've learned that if someone says something unkind to me, I must live my life so that no one will believe it." And I thought, wow, that's a good one. And the last one, age 92, "I've learned that I still have a lot to learn." Really got me thinking. And it was right around the time I was preparing to go to camp. And so the thought was on my mind as we went to camp. And I was thinking, these are very interesting lessons. And a lot of times we always focus on what older people have to tell us, because they're wise and they've been around the block and they can help us to avoid some of the pitfalls that we've had. But, you know, reading this, it got me thinking about all the lessons that we can learn from children. So the title of my sermon today is, "Of Such is the Kingdom of God." Because, you know, when we went to camp, we thought about we were going to go there as adults and train and teach and mentor the children. But what so often happens for those who get to go to camp is the children end up teaching you as much as you ever teach them. I'd like to have you turn to Luke. Luke 18. And we'll see where this scripture, where I got this scripture, "Of such is the kingdom of God." Luke 18. And we'll start in verse 16. "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say unto you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.'" That is a pretty powerful statement. Because this isn't one of those, you know, if you have enough time in your life, try to add this to your character. This is something we should be working on. This is a red light, green light statement. "Assuredly, I say unto you, whoever does not receive the kingdom as a little child will by no means enter it." So what does this phrase of the sermon title mean? "Of such is the kingdom of God." This is the key to getting that green light and making it into the kingdom. Well, I'm going to read from the same Luke 18, but in the New Revised Standard Version. And it says, Jesus called for them and said, let the little children come unto me and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. So is it saying that only the children belong to the kingdom of God? Well, the key here is the word such as these. Because what it's saying here is for people who can grasp the character and quality of children that will be worthy of the kingdom of God. It is what the kingdom of God was designed around, which was all the qualities of a child. So I thought to myself, children do have a lot of wonderful qualities. Sometimes we just focus on the things that aren't so wonderful, like sometimes they can get out of hand, or sometimes they break things, or they get into trouble sometimes. But you know, children have so many qualities of the kingdom of God. We need only to pay attention to them to learn. At camp, we're blessed to participate in this process of teaching children and learning from them at the same time. One of the joys I've had being at camp is watching children process information, especially the younger ones. For them, life is pretty simple. They figure things out the best they can with their limited point of view. And so when I was doing some research on this, I found this article written from an 8-year-old's point of view. And I thought this was just wonderful. Thought I'd read it to you. It's called An 8-Year-Old Explains God. It's written by Danny Dutton, age 8, from Chula Vista, California. One of God's main jobs is making people. He makes them to replace the ones that die, so there'll be enough people around to take care of everything on earth. He doesn't make grown-ups, just babies. I think that's because they're smaller and easier to make. That way, he doesn't have to take up his valuable time teaching them to talk and to walk, and he can just leave that to mothers and fathers. God's second most important job is listening to prayers. An awful lot of this goes on, since some people, like preachers and things, pray at times besides bedtime. God doesn't have time to listen to radio or TV on account of all this. Since he hears everything, not only prayers, there must be a terrible lot of noise in his ears, unless he's thought of a way to tune it all out. God sees everything and hears everything and is everywhere, which keeps him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go around wasting his time going over your parents' head asking for things that they said you couldn't have. Atheists. Atheists are people who don't believe in God. I don't think there are any in Chula Vista. At least there aren't any who come to my church. You should always go to church because it makes God happy. And if there's anybody you want to make happy, it's God. Don't skip church to do something you think you'll have more fun doing, like going to the beach. This is wrong. And besides, the sun doesn't come out until afternoon anyway. If you don't believe in God, besides being an atheist, you'll be very lonely. Because your parents can't go everywhere with you, like to camp. But God can. It's good to know he's around when you're scared in the dark, or when you can't swim very good, and you get thrown into the real deep end by big kids. But you shouldn't just always think about what God can do for you. I figure God put me here, and he can take me back anytime he pleases. That's why I believe in God. That was just fabulous. It really helps to set the stage for the sermon, because if the kingdom of God is reserved for people who have the character that small children possess, then we ought to spend a fair amount of time trying to figure out what that is. What attributes do children have? What qualities do they have, do they possess, that we should be working to revive in our lives? Because, you know, the scripture says, when I was young, I did childish things, and when I was old, I put away childish things. Well, a lot of things that we do when we get older, we put away things that we probably shouldn't. Let's turn over to Matthew 18. You know, if you think about attributes of adults, especially adults in the world, you know, when you read the news and things, see the problems around the world, and you think, what qualities do the adults of this world possess? You might come up with something like the 7 deadly sins: pride, envy, gluttony, lust, anger, greed, and sloth. But not when you think of children. Let's read Matthew 18, and starting in verse 1. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to them, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say unto you," here's another one of those red-green statements, red light, green light, "unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Pretty powerful words. So what are these attributes? What are these qualities that we're trying to learn? What would happen if you tried to name some? I know what it was like when I was preparing this. So I'd like you to take a few moments and just think of all of the qualities or attributes that a child has and just try to come up with a number in your head, or you can write them down if you like. I'll give you about 20 seconds or so and see what you come up with. It only took me 6 hours to come up with my list, so this should be a fair contest. So, how many here came up with five or more? Anyone? Got a few? Anyone came up with 10 or more? No hands? 15 or more? Well, I came up with 15 or more. And to go over 16 points would be a lot of work for me to do by myself. So I have asked the kids here to help me out, because if I'm going to go over that many points, I'm going to need some help. So for the first quality I would like to talk about today, who has number one?
Innocent.
Good one. Children are innocent. Our daughter Rachel asked one time when she was about 4 or 5 years old if she could plant some sesame seeds in the backyard. Why? She wanted to grow some hamburgers. She really thought that's the way it worked at 4 years old or 5 years old. Children are born innocent, blameless. All of the sin that we have to repent of and Christ had to die for has come about as we have grown up and learned all the bad habits. Children aren't born with bad habits. They don't swear, lie, steal, or gossip when they're infants. They learn this as they grow. As they learn from others around them do bad things, they start to emulate those things. But God wants us to think about them while they were still innocent and think this is a wonderful thing that we need in our lives. 2 Peter 3. And starting in verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, we are all looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth and a home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. So for those that are moving on to the kingdom of God, they have to be found spotless, blameless. They have to be innocent. We have this ability to see innocence in our children, especially when they're very young, and it is something that we need to put as a very high priority in our lives to strive for. So who has number two?
Love.
Love. Good one. So children have unconditional love. Children don't put conditions on their love. They just love. They love everyone. So many times I've heard both my girls grow up, as they were growing up, say at one time or another, "I love everyone in the whole wide world." They learn about things that are not so pleasant later in life, but they start off loving everyone. Children don't start out being a respecter of persons. They are not motivated by money, style, or popularity of others. They just love everyone. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We can look at this scripture and say very clearly that God loved the world, not just the people who are righteous. He loved the entire world. He loved everyone in the whole wide world, to use those words again, so that he gave his only begotten Son. It can be easy to judge others and keep them at arm's length because people have a problem or people don't, you know, measure up in what we think somebody should be doing. But, you know, God is able to both love us and recognize that sin is something that we do, not someone that we are. And we have to do the same. You know, there's the old saying, love the sinner, not the sin. God can do this, and we have to as well. Who has number three? Who has number three? There it is, humble. Good one. Children are humble. You know, the story at camp, there was a boy there from New York. It's probably the farthest distance that any of our campers had to travel. Came all the way from New York. He didn't know anybody there. Not a soul. And he was in the youngest boys' dorm. And this boy had the most energy of just about any camper I've seen. And there was an activity at campfire one night where you would compete against the different dorms, and it was called a Dutch auction, where somebody would call out for some item, and you had to find that item within your dorm supplies and bring it up to the front. Whoever was up there front got the most points. So it was this big race to see who could come up with this item. And sometimes it was a hairbrush or a blue toothbrush, and sometimes you had to be creative and invent some item so you could qualify to get up there. And one of the items came up for bid, and it said, "Who up here has a song to sing to the camp?" Now, I'll tell you what, I couldn't do it. Rock up in front of the whole camp and sing. This kid from New York was first up there. He ran right up there. Thing is, he didn't have a song to sing. He didn't have one that he was going to sing. He didn't have something he was real proud of that he couldn't wait for everyone to hear. He just wanted to be first to help his dorm. So they said, "Okay, sing your song." And he started making it up as he went along. And it wasn't a silly song, it was a great song. He was singing about being in the outdoors and that how there are animals here, but God is going to protect us. And he just went on and on and on. It was wonderful. You know, it just melted your heart. Another story at camp, I got to see a video of Rachel's dorm. They were out at the mud pit. Now, the mud pit was this new activity this year. And basically, it was this big big square box about 2 feet down in the ground full of this mud. Now, here up at the camp, it got cold. It got cold up there in the mornings. So the mud was cold. The water was cold that was in the mud. They had to use this ice-cold water to rinse off of. And a lot of us were kind of apprehensive of how the kids were going to do. So as I was watching the video, I could tell Rachel didn't quite know what was going on when they started setting them up for this tug-of-war right in the middle of this mud pit. And so she walked up to the front of the line, not knowing that that's not the place that's the best to be. In the future, anchor position. But she was right there front of the line. And they started, and her team, there's a dorm of eight, and they broke them up into two groups of four. And her team, standing behind her, dropped the rope.
Oh.
And left her holding the bag. Next thing you know, Rachel's right in the center of that mud. But she didn't give up. She started pulling against the other team. And she pulled them back to the center of the mud by herself. Her dorm was so inspired by that, they ran back and grabbed the rope and helped them finish. And you could hear some of the adults saying, "Wow, we're so proud of you, Rachel. You did such a wonderful job." And what Rachel said was, "I just did it because I didn't want to let my team down." You know, children have a humility that those of us who are adults really can learn from. It's one of the first traits that fall by the wayside in this self-centered world as kids grow up, when they try to be all about them and try to be the center of attention. And it's a real shame, because when they're young, They are precious and they are humble. 1 Peter 5. You know, as children grow up, they do learn so many bad habits. And 1 Peter 5 is talking about trying to preserve humility in the young. It's written to young men, 1 Peter 5, and we'll start reading in verse 5. And it says, "Young men, in the same way be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Again, those that are humble will be lifted up in due time. And I think that's referring to the kingdom of God. It's one of those things that we have to do. There's so many things when we think about becoming as a little child that God expects of his people. Humility is one of those. Children don't see themselves as better than others. They don't see themselves as the best in the family. They see themselves as subordinate. You know, they're always saying, "Mom and Dad are the boss, and God is the boss of Mom and Dad." They understand the whole process. You know, we started in Matthew 18. I'd like you to go back there. We'd like to keep reading. We read Matthew 18, verses 1 through 3. And we'll pick up in verse 3. "And assuredly I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And we'll continue on here in verse 4. "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." That's how God feels about the humbleness of a child being preserved. The humbleness of somebody young in the faith being preserved. That offense does not happen in the house of God. God feels very, very strongly about it. So let's move on to number 4. Who's got number 4? Joyful. Thank you. Children are joyful. I think about the first time that I've ever heard one of my babies laugh or smile. Can you think of it? Can you think of a time in your life, the first time you see a small child smile for the first time? It's infectious. When a child laughs, everybody laughs. I can't think about joy without thinking about children. Even when they're having a difficult time and you see them crying because they got hurt or they had some problem, in a very short time, they're happy again. It's quite a lesson. As adults, we can become depressed, and that could last us hours or even days. But children, they get over it, and they are back to being happy and joyful. You know, one of the things I remember inheriting as a small child was wanting to always have a happy ending. All children's books have a happy ending. And movies today, some of them have happy endings. Books, some of them have happy endings. But so many of them nowadays, they critically acclaimed and you go to see the movie and it's a terrible ending. It's not happy. There's nothing joyful. And they say, well, it's real life. So that's supposed to make us feel good, that it's real life. We can be in misery with the people on the screen. You know, there's a story from Lisa and Cheryl's dorm during camp. They had quite a dorm. They won the Spirit Award and Creativity Award, I think. They were going around camp. You always saw them singing. You always saw them doing games together. They always seemed to be joyful and happy as you saw them. I spent time for my boys to spend time with their girls because that joyousness rubbed off on my boys, and it really helped to lift up my dorm. You know, there's a story on the last day of camp, the last night. actually the night before the last day. And it had been a long day, and it had been a long session at camp, and everyone was tired, and they were all getting ready for bed, and everyone got into bed, and Lisa and Cheryl had to write an article for the camp newspaper. So they went out in the front porch of the cabin, and they were working on this, and before long, they could hear some stirring inside. Even though the kids were tired, joy was not going to keep them down. And they heard something going on in there. They heard some movement. And they thought, we better go in there and check this out. So they go in, and they open the door, and everyone was in their bunks. They were in the wrong bunks. Everybody changed beds. And they thought it was the cutest thing. Kids have an infectious joy that we need to learn as adults. We too often focus on the important, serious things that we do, like paying bills and all the going to work and cleaning the house and all those things that are important to do, and we don't take the time for joy in our lives. Children always find time for joy, and God wants us to as well. Who's got number 5? Hope. Good one. Children are filled with hope. Who has not heard a child say, I hope I get to do this, that? It's like the first words that they say, I hope. You know, I've noticed, I saw this at camp a lot. When children are nervous about something, they use the word hope to get them over their fear. If they are thinking that nobody's going to like them at camp, you'll hear them say, I hope I make friends at camp. What they're thinking is, I'm afraid I won't have friends at camp, but what they say is, I hope I make friends at camp. It's a positive statement. If they have a finicky diet at home, and they know there's going to be lots of vegetables, then they're probably not going to be able to hide the broccoli in their milk. They might say, I hope I like the food. They use hope to combat fear and anxiety. As adults, we use fear to get us through fear. Oh no, this is going to be an awful night. You don't say, oh boy, I hope I can make it through the night. We say, oh, my back's killing me. This is going to be a terrible night. Isn't that what we do as adults? We don't look for a hopeful way out of a calamity that we're in. We immediately go for the negative. And children, they generally look at the positive. It's a lesson that we need to learn. You know, when Amanda was about 4 or 5, we would go to of course, a store, a restaurant, and sometimes it would have the little machines out where they put a nickel or a quarter or something into and get something. And occasionally we'd do that, and she'd get all excited and get a little, you know, plastic necklace that would last about 9 minutes. And some places would have these machines that you see them with all the stuffed animals in them. And the object is to put in, and usually it costs twice as much as everything else there. And you have to put your money in, and you have to move this claw around, and you'd have to drop it down and grab this animal, which, near as I can tell, are always heavier than the jaws will allow it to pick up, so that they never have to restock the machine. And so every time you see this machine, it's got the same toys in it. They never move. And Amanda, when she was little, says, can I play this one? I want to win the stuffed animal. And we try to tell her, don't get your hopes up. This is not the kind of toy that works very well, because we don't want her to be disappointed. So we tried to diffuse her hope. And one time we finally said, it's time for her to learn that, you know, these things don't work. So we gave her the money, and we tried to diffuse her hope, and she just kept saying, I hope I get the stuffed animal. I hope I get the stuffed animal. When do you know it? She got the stuffed animal. You know, it's as if God was saying, it's good to hope. Hope is a good thing. Parents, you know, could be often overwhelmed with problems and feel despair. But a small amount of time with a child that is full of hope can turn a terrible day into a wonderful day. Turn to 1 John 3. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. And we will start in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. You know, a lot of times we don't think of ourselves as children. God thinks of us as children. We think of our kids as children. Even when our kids are grown up, parents will think of their kids as their kids. God thinks of us as children, even though we don't think of ourselves that way. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. And in verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed to what we shall see. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed at Christ's return, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So the secret to becoming like God and to see God as he is, is to understand that and have that as our hope. Because as it is our hope, it drives our lives. Because what you hope is what you become. Your dreams become reality. And God says, if you have this as your hope, it will purify you just as God is pure. Who's got number 6? Teachable. Thank you. Have you ever watched the show, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? I tell you, you think, oh, I'm going to know these answers. And they ask you, you know, are penguins on the North Pole or the South Pole? And you're going, I don't know. Yeah, and the kids are going, I know, that's easy. Kids have this ability to learn that adults can only dream about, you know? Because not only are they learning things about where the penguins live and things about the language that they're trying to learn and the vocabulary and the numbers, they're also learning how to walk, they're learning how to talk, they're learning how the world works. They are multitasking in a way that grown-ups can only dream of. It is amazing what they are able to do. You know, one of the reasons they do so well is because God wired them that way. But also, children don't come with a lot of preconceived ideas like us adults do. They are like a sponge soaking up knowledge. Adults, we can block different ideas coming into our heads because, oh, I'm not going to believe that. We've said that before. We thought, oh, I know who's saying that. Anything comes out of that person, I don't believe. We have our own pride, we have stubbornness, and it prevents us so many times from learning what we need to learn. John 14:26 says, but the Helper, speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said to you. So, here's another clue. We need to be teachable. And the way that we can learn is by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will help us overcome all of the forgetful natures that we have as adults and bring to remembrance all the things that God has told us. Who's got number 7? Forgiveness. Thank you. You know, you ever notice children don't hold a grudge? It's amazing. Everyone here has seen it. Two children fighting over a toy, getting a big fuss about it, make a big problem. 5-10 minutes later, they're playing again together. They're not saying, you know, remember what that so-and-so did to me 2 weeks ago? You know, I'm going to get him. You don't hear kids talk like that because they forget about their problems just sometimes minutes later. There's a story I remember from my own life. This one time I was a kid, I don't know if my mom will remember this or not, but I got in this big fight with the neighbor kid across the street. We were shouting and upset about something, I can't remember what, and I came home and made this big speech on how I was never going to see him again, I didn't want him in my yard, I didn't want to see him ever again, I wanted to make sure my mom kept him out of the yard, and you know, if we had a dog, we would have sicked it on him. And I made this big stink, and not 1 hour later, there's a knock on the door, and there he was. He was sorry, and he wanted to play. And you know what? I wanted to play, too. But, you know, my mom, I'd made such a big fuss out of it. She says, no, I don't think this is a good idea today. Why don't you come over tomorrow when you can play? Because I'd made such a big stink about it. And here it was just less than an hour or so later, and I'd forgotten all about it. We need to have that kind of memory for problems the way children have. But it seems as though the older we get, the harder it is to let some things go, isn't it? We can hold a grudge for years or even a lifetime, but only if we allow it. Ephesians 4. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures here in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Reading from the NIV here. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. God doesn't want us to let the day go by, go into the evening, and still be angry. If we are angry, whether we have a right to be or not, He wants us to put it to bed and wake up a new day. Children can do this quite easily. They have no problem. If they go to bed having an upset night, they wake up the next day, they won't even remember what they were upset about unless you remind them. Hold your place here in Ephesians 4 and turn over quickly to Mark 11. Here's another one of these red light, green light things that God wants us to do if we are going to make it into the kingdom of God. So it's important we should probably spend a little time talking about this. Mark 11, verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, it's pretty much leaving the door wide open. It's not saying if it's a really bad thing against someone or if it's an all right thing against someone. It says anything against anyone. So that pretty much means any problem you have with anyone for any reason on the earth. It says, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you of your trespasses. So if we don't forgive those, anyone in the world that we have something against, it says right here, the Father in heaven will not forgive our trespasses. So that is a pretty important thing for us to start thinking about next time we get angry about something, isn't it? Because we sin, and we go to God, and we ask for forgiveness, and we expect Him to forgive us, especially when we're repentant of our, and we really want to change. But it's saying here, don't hold grudges against other people. I mean, you've read the parables about, you know, you're forgiven a debt by God, but then you go and hold somebody to the same debt that they owe you, and then God throws you in prison. God wants us to treat others as He treats us. Let's go back to Ephesians 4 again. And we're going to read in verse 32 this time. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You see, God doesn't forgive us just because He wants to. He does it because He's tender-hearted. He does it in love for us. And so this word, tenderhearted, brings us to our next point. Who has number 8?
Tenderhearted.
That's right. Tenderhearted. Thank you. You know, when you see a child and they witness somebody get hurt, sometimes the child gets just as upset as the person who got hurt. Somebody finds out that somebody falls down and gets all skinned up and they're crying. Next thing you know, other kids around them are crying too. Because they are tender-hearted. They are upset when other people are upset. They're always trying to be peacemakers in your house. When they find that you're having a bad day, they try to make you a card, or they try to do something to make you feel better. Adults can be callous to certain things, especially things of this nature. And we can miss the fact that our children are wearing their hearts on their sleeves. And it's very important that we learn to be sensitive around those who are tender-hearted. You know, I used to be one of these guys that liked guy movies. The rough and tumble, shoot 'em up, action adventure, those kinds of movies. And I still like those. But as a kid, I wouldn't go see any mushy movies, wouldn't see any chick flicks, wouldn't see any inspirational stories, because those were for girls. But you know, as I've gotten older and God's been working with me, I can sit down with my girls and we can watch The Sound of Music together and I can enjoy it. You know, we can watch Little House on the Prairie together and I can enjoy it. Because we have to learn how to be tender-hearted and appreciate others in a way that God appreciates us. Colossians 3:12 says, since God chose you to be the holy people whom he loves. That's a big order. He chose us to be the holy people that he loves. You must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Since God has given us this role to play on earth, this is what he wants from us. Not just doing, but feeling. So who's got number nine? Number nine. Faithful. Thank you. Children have faith and belief in all things possible. All you have to do is spend any time in a children's hospital and you will see faith in children. When children grow up, they decide a dozen or more occupations that they're going to do when they grow up. When I grow up, I'm going to be an astronaut. I'm going to be a fireman. I'm going to be a ballerina. I'm going to be an author. They have faith that if they want to do it, that's what they're going to do. Their ideas might change as they get older, but the idea here is they have faith in what they want. And if they keep that faith, whatever that is can be a reality. You know, sometimes I had to be careful with some of the kids' movies that we get for the kids because they're so full of fantasy. Sometimes kids, when they're really young, they don't know where fantasy quits and reality begins, especially when you think about all the things we teach them about what God can do. It's not a big deal to fly if you think about what God could do. It's not a big thing to go invisible if you think of what God can do. So children believe in all things that are possible. They don't have to be convinced. They're not skeptical. God tells us so many things that he wants us to do. And he wants us to believe that they're possible through faith. Let's turn to Matthew 19. It's very easy to get cynical in this world and not believe that something good is going to come out of it or that our lives are going to amount to something positive because the world is pretty negative. Matthew 19. And let's start in verse 24. It says, I say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astounded, and they said, who in the world can be saved then? They were realizing that the bar that God set for the kingdom of God was pretty high. And they thought to themselves, there's none of us that measure up. None of us measure up. In verse 26, Jesus looked at them intently. He was getting their attention. He was making eye contact. He waited for them to be connecting one by one. And then he said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. So children believe that all things are possible. We need to think about that as well. The problems in our lives can be overcome. The obstacles that are keeping us from our dreams can be overcome if we believe that God can make it possible. So who's got number 10? Anyone got? Honesty, thank you. With kids, what you see is what you get. Children don't put on airs. Kids always tell it like it is. They don't sugarcoat things because they think it's the best way to tell you something. They just tell you the way it's going to be. Anyone who's had a child go to the store and notice somebody else who's different at the store knows this all too well. Hey, Mom, look at that man. He's only got one arm. And they say it loud enough for everyone to hear. You know, there's a book that we have at home. It's called Children's Letters to God. And it talks about this honesty that kids have. And it just talks about the reality and how children pretty much ask God and talk to God as if they're right in the room with them. And they just have a conversation with God. I'd like to read a few of these here. Mark writes, "Dear God, I keep waiting for spring, but it never comes yet. Don't forget. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel wouldn't kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It worked for my brother." Signed, Larry. "Be who you are. We're not going to buy those fancy clothes just so you can impress your friends. And we demand children to be honest. But sometimes they catch us not living by the same standards, don't they? Sometimes we're not honest with our kids when they catch us not living by the rules that we give them. I think at this time it's important for us to realize that God lives by the rules that he gives us." It's kind of chilling. It's easy to say as a parent, those are for kids. Do as I say, not as I do. But God lives by the rules that he gives us. I'd like to read a few thoughts from children age 10 and 11. I found this on a website written by the author who wrote the Lessons Learned from 5 to 95. And on the bottom of some of the books that he has and some of the other things that he has, there was a blog area and people could write in and put comments. And this one woman wrote in, she was a teacher of 10 and 11-year-olds. And her kids got together and came up with their own lessons. And she thought this was so important, she posted this on his website. It says, "What children have learned and want you to know." These are from 10 and 11-year-olds. Number one, "I've learned to never give your baby brother a permanent marker." Number two, "I've learned not to offer a hungry hamster invisible food." Number three, "I've learned to never paint faces on my dad when he's asleep." Number four, "I've learned that you should never glue or never give yourself a haircut." Have you done that? I've done that. Oh, yeah. Number five, "I've learned that you never judge a book by its movie." Here's one that our daughter Amanda has learned all too well the hard way. "I've learned to always choose good partners for school projects or you might end up doing most of the work." Number seven, "I've learned never to play with crazy glue." Who's learned that lesson? I learned that lesson. "I've learned that it's okay to get in trouble on Tuesdays because the principal's at a meeting." They're just hilarious. So where are we at now? Who's got number 11? Dependent. Thank you. Children are dependent on others for everything, aren't they? You know, you can put up a child in an apartment all by themselves, give them the food, clothing, everything they need, rent money, everything they need to make it in life, and they won't make it to the first month, will they? They won't be able to do their laundry. They won't be able to cook their meals, and they'll probably never see their damage deposit. You know, when children are young, they need us for everything. And we teach them to stand on their own two feet and to learn to do for themselves. But God tells us he wants us to rely on him for everything. It's kind of the reverse order of the way we teach our children. God does want us to stand on our own feet and be able to do some things on our own. But at the same time, he wants us to depend on him for everything. Where with children, we teach them to leave the nest and only come back at Thanksgiving, you know? So it is counterintuitive that we have to think about, that God wants us to remain dependent on him. Because as adults, we might think, oh, I'm fine. I have what I need. And sometimes we don't turn to God for help. Sometimes we even hide from him when we're having a problem. But he wants us to be dependent on him, just like that small child. See, number 12. Who's got number 12? Enthusiasm. There's one that sometimes gets lost on us adults, isn't it? Children have enthusiasm. They have enthusiasm for everything they do. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Children do everything with all their might. You know, at camp, we had Christian living classes every day. And this one Christian living class stands out in my mind above all the others. It was given by Bill Grinnell. Some of you may know him and his wife, Brenda. Wonderful people. Bill Grinnell is the poster child for enthusiasm. He gets the children involved. He is energetic, enthusiastic. He is excited and animated. There was this lesson that he was teaching this time. It was a story about how the children of Israel were in this battle, and God told Moses to hold his staff over his head, and then Israel would win the battle. And then Moses, his arms getting tired, dropped his arms, and then Israel started losing the battle. And he wanted to act out this battle. So rather than have anyone pretending to fight, he got out this tug of war, and he set it all up. And it was a lot of work because it was covered in mud from the mud pit. So he had to get it all cleaned up. And he brought it up to the campfire area where we were, and he had two dorms there, and he split them in half, and he says, okay, this side is the Israelites, and this side are the, I don't remember if it was the Amalekites or whoever they were at the time, and he's got them in this tug of war, and he had them watch Moses, and when they had one of the campers set up as Moses with a staff above his head, and as the staff was above their head, all the kids would be pulling in the right direction. And then Moses would get his arms tired, and he would drop the staff, and then the kids would pull back the other way. And all the time, he was cheering them on. He was running around. He was jumping. The kids were all electric with this lesson. He reached them on their level, and they learned. I think Bill Grinnell could make stacking BBs fun. But as adults, we get all too serious all the time, don't we? We get worried about bills, life, problems, health, all the things that we worry about. And we don't take time to be excited about things. And it is important. Children have it, and we need it. Number 13. Who's got number 13? Sense of wonder. Isn't that something that kids have? A sense of wonder? They're trying to discover the world. I love to watch people who tap into children and figure out what makes them tick. Because kids, once you do that, they just come alive. Our kids were over at the Dundons last week. And Barb and Terry took time to show the girls around the place. And they watched their reactions. Lisa was telling me about this. And whenever they were excited about something, they made sure they got to see whatever that was. And they showed them the horse that they've got and all the different things around the place to see, which was pretty exciting for the girls. And the girls just loved it. And then Terry noticed Rachel was eyeing the berry patch. So he made sure Rachel got into the berry patch and got to eat her fill. You know, when you take time to reach a child on their level, they light up. They become alive. Because of the relationships that my kids have with everyone here in this room, they love to come to church. They can't wait. Nobody says, oh, we're not going to church, are we? They love it. We could not come to church because of our kids. Reminds me of a story when I was young. I didn't know that many adults in my church when I was growing up. In those days, it was children were to be seen and not heard, you know? And so I didn't have a lot of connections that kept me wanting to go to church. And my brother and I would take turns losing our shoes so that maybe we could have to stay home that week. But not my kids. They'd wear whatever just to be here because everybody here takes the time to get to be with the children and to get to know them. Children have this sense of wonder that they want to know everything. And as adults, we have that wonderful opportunity to teach them and to watch their eyes light up. Just like God, can you imagine what it's going to be like for God to start teaching us the secrets of the universe? And we're going to be wide-eyed and excited about how the universes work and how planets work and how all the things that are in the whole creation of God are put together. And he's going to get to do that with us. I'd like to read a few more letters from God, letters to God from children. And this is in a section called Puzzlements, Dilemmas, and other imponderables. Dear God, Allison writes, I read the Bible. What does begot mean? Nobody will tell me. Anita writes, Dear God, is it true that my father won't go to heaven if he uses his bowling words in the house? Jane wants to know, Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you got now? Nancy writes, Dear God, do animals use you or is there somebody else for them? Dear God, in Bible times, did they really talk that fancy? Dear God, my grandpa says that you were around when he was a little boy. How far back do you go? Love, Dennis. And Donnie was wondering, Dear God, is Reverend Coe a friend of yours, or you just know him through business? Who's got number 14? Confess sins. Here's an important one, isn't it? Little children have no problem confessing sins. But as they get older, we noticed this with our girls. When they were young, who did that? I did. When they get older, who did that? I don't know. They learn it pretty quickly. But that honesty and be able to confess their sins is there at the beginning. And God recognizes it. And he wants us to recognize it as well. I remember when the girls were little, they had no problem telling us when something was wrong. And as they got older, it changed. And sometimes I wondered if our overreaction to when they got in trouble was part of the reason for this process. I mean, it's easy to say, well, you learned how to fib or whatever from your friends or something like that. But, you know, when you make a big deal about when they make a mistake or when you overreact, it makes them think, wow, I don't want to be at the other end of that, you know, especially when you get angry. And, you know, not to say that we shouldn't correct our children, but think about this. We mess up all the time. Every day. And we go to God all the time and ask for forgiveness. How would we feel if God got on us the same way we've always gotten on our children whenever they do something wrong? It's just something to think about. I think about, wow, how do I want God to take the fact that I just admitted that I just made this big mistake? I want him to be caring and understanding and say it's going to be all right. God does correct and chastise his kids just like we have to, but keeping in mind that our attitude is pretty important because we want kids to feel that they can confess their sins, especially when they get older, they can do so for God, just like we are trying to teach ourselves to do in our own relationships with God. 1 John 1. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from everything wrong. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Confessing our sins is huge. And it's something we need to learn from and make sure that we don't keep our children from doing so. Who's got number 15? Desire to please. Thank you very much. Children have a natural desire to please others. They're always making things for their parents, for their siblings. When somebody's sick, they're making cards. They're making little toys that they give away and all these things that they want to give gifts. Anyone who has children realizes they don't make refrigerator doors big enough to hold all the artwork. Children want and need their parents' approval. And I got to wonder, how much do we want and need God's approval? Because we, in the world, we spend all of our time focusing on numero uno. the desire to please self, to get possessions, to do things that are fun. And they're all self-centered, motivated things. But children have this desire to please their parents and to please others. And God wants us to have that desire as well. Do we have the desire to please God? It takes a lot of effort because we've got to take ourselves out of it. Here's something I dare anyone to try. Next time you pray, count the times you use the word I or me. It's difficult to hear it when you say it because you think, wow, this whole thing is about me, 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 me. And you go, wow, I've got to really turn that around. You know, one of the lessons that we worked through in our dorm over and over this year in B3 was, he who will be first will be made last. That's a great lesson from the Bible. And we made sure this applied to the chow line. So when somebody tried to cut their way into the front of the chow line, we said, you're going to live the Bible and go to the end of the line. Our last point today is number 16. Who has number 16? Trust. Thank you. Trust is one of these phrases we often hear when we think of children and their ability to pretty much believe anything that you tell them. You know, if you tell a child a small tale, they say, really? The moon is made out of cheese? I mean, you can steer a child astray pretty easily because they don't know. And they have to rely on others for things. And so they trust. And we have a responsibility not to injure that trust. You know, children will jump into a pool if they know their parents are there going to catch them. We just have to make sure we don't not catch them and injure that trust. Because distrust is learned. You've all heard the term gun shy. Gun shy is one of those wonderful phrases because it's a cause and effect. It tells you what happened and why it happened. We know that trust is built over time, and it is torn up very quickly. We have to train our children not to trust everyone because we don't want them walking away with strangers. They learn words like stranger danger because otherwise they would just trust. We tell them some people do bad things and you got to be careful. Every time someone breaks a promise to a child, they take some of that trust and throw it away. And that distrust follows us into adulthood. But trust can be repaired. A trust fall, anyone who's been to camp might have seen this before. A trust fall is something they do with a dorm to try to get them to build trust in one another. And you'll have somebody stand up on a stump, and the whole dorm will stand to one side behind them. Now, you can't see your dorm. They're behind you, and you're standing up on this stump 2 or 3 feet off the ground. And you're just supposed to put your hands over your chest and fall backwards. That is a pretty scary thing if you don't have trust in the people who are going to catch you. And they do this because they want the dorm to learn to trust one another. A child has no problem doing that with their parents. You've set them up on the table and said, here, fall backwards, I'll catch you. They'll jump. They know you're going to catch them. But as we get older, we have to build trust again. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 16:20 says, those who listen to instruction will prosper. Those who trust the Lord will be happy. Trust is something that God wants us to have in Him because He's made a lot of promises to us, just like we promise things to our children. But I know I've been guilty of breaking promises to my kids, not because we wanted to. Yesterday, we promised the kids we're taking to go see the B-17 bomber that's at the Bend Airport. We've been there all week. We're all excited about it. Got home from work yesterday, and Rachel says, let's go see the airplane. And we got to the airport. Bomber was gone. It left that morning. We break promises to our kids. Sometimes it's no fault of our own, and other times we just don't think about how important those things are that we promise to our children. Keep in mind that God has never broken a promise to any of his children, and he never will. That's a pretty tall order for us to live up to. But it's also encouraging to know that all the promises that he has made us, we can believe and we can trust that they will be true. Trust is a very important part of our relationship with God. Children are born with it, and as adults, we can let it wither on the vine. You know, all of these qualities we've been talking about today give us a picture of what Jesus Christ was talking about when he says, unless you become like a little child, you're by no means enter the kingdom of God. There's so much that we can learn from the innocence of youth. All we have to do is take time to notice, to get to know them on their level. You know, we send our kids to camp and we go to help. Not everybody gets to. I understand that. I'm blessed to have a lot of vacation time at my work, so I was able to do it. It took me 3 years to earn up enough vacation time before I could actually go to camp. But I make sure I pencil that out every year, because even though I get to watch my kids grow and see some of these attributes firsthand, when you put that many kids in one place and you put them the center of your attention, they just glow. They just beam. You see a side of them that you couldn't see any other way. I'd like to read a few more letters to God in conclusion here. These are talking about children's relationship to God. These are kids writing about how they feel about God. Dear God, I don't ever feel alone since I found out about you. Nora writes that. Charles writes, Dear God, I don't think anybody could be a better God. Well, I just want you to know that, but I'm not just saying that because you are God. Dear God, I didn't think orange went with purple until I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday. That was cool. Eugene. And dear God, I'm doing the best that I can. Frank. So I encourage everyone to think about these qualities and try to apply them. Try to get to know the children around you and to learn what makes them tick, because then we will get a glimpse into the kingdom of God.